Okay, good morning. Grab your Bibles. If you've got a Bible, grab it and open it to Esther. We're going to be in chapter 3. Chapter 3 this morning, all right? So let me give you a brief recap. The king has got a new bride, a bride who is prepared to give honor to the king, which is the theme of this part of the story. Then we dealt with character issues last week as Mordecai uncovered a plot to assassinate the king, and he brought that to the king's attention, and his name got written, remember, in the king's book of the annals of the king, and all the records of what happened in the kings of the Medes and the Persians. And we discovered how wonderful it was for us as human beings to have our names written in the King's Book of Life. The most important place for our names to be written at any time is the King's Book of Life. So after all of that happened, and all these things have gone on, we get to chapter 3. So sometime later, that's how this chapter begins, and I love that. I love it when things, sometime later, it's like non-specific. It's just quite a phrase in the Bible, New Testament and Old. They do that. So sometime later, King Xerxes promoted Haman, the Agite, over all the nobles and officials, and gave him a more powerful rank than all the other officials in the empire. Now, it doesn't tell us why Haman was promoted. Now, Haman, if we were in a good English pantomime setting, every time you mention the name Haman, there would be a boo-hiss in the crowd, right? But we're not in a pantomime, we're in Canada, so Haman's the bad guy. If it was people wearing white hats and black hats, Mordecai would have the white hat, Haman would have the black hat, all right? It's like in the cowboy films, that's how he'd be walking around. So Haman, this guy, gets promoted, and it doesn't tell us why, but he's given more respect than anybody else in the kingdom, and everybody is commanded by the king to bow down in front of him. Now, you've got to remember that all the king's officials would bow down before Haman to show him respect whenever he passed by, for the king had commanded. See, I'm not lying, the king has commanded. That's in verse 2. But Mordecai refused to bow down and show him respect. Now get that, right? Haman, who is not humble and kind like Esther. There's nothing fair and lovely about this guy. The whole pride thing with Esther, she followed direction. She was humble and kind, but with Haman, it's the opposite. He loves attention. He loves all the ceremony and people knowing who he is. He loves the fact that people bow down in front of him. But Mordecai won't do it. So how do you think that makes him feel? Right? It like sticks in his craw. Now, in 1981, when Nancy and Ronald Reagan came to the UK to meet the Queen, Nancy Reagan refused to bow in front of the King, Queen. She said, I don't need to bow. She's not my queen. And there's part of me that I know I'm English, and I know I'm a fan of Auntie Liz, but like there's part of me in there that thinks, oh, you arrogant so-and-so. You're just an elected politician. That's all you are. You're faced with royalty here. And she won't bow, right? She won't bow. So anyway, Mordecai won't bow. Then all the palace officials in verse 3, on the king's gate, asked Mordecai, why won't you obey the king's command? They spoke to him day after day. So this just wasn't one-time occurrence. He just refused to bow. Every time Haman came walking in and out of the palace, riding on his horse or whatever he's riding. So they spoke to Haman about this to see if he would tolerate Mordecai's conduct, since Mordecai had told him that he was a Jew. Now, you've got to understand. Jesus warns in Matthew 23 and verse 6 and 7, he warns against people being puffed up with pride and loving people showing respect to him. He warned against that, and it's important that we understand that. This is so important to Haman that he will actually kill to get the respect that he thinks he's due. You understand that? This is so important to the core of his being that he is prepared to kill people if they won't bow down to him. Not just one person, he's prepared to kill everybody of this person's nation. That's just an incredible thought, right? So this guy is absolutely obsessed. When Haman saw that Mordecai would not bow down to show him respect, he was filled with rage. He learned about Mordecai's nationality, so he decided it was not enough to lay hands on Mordecai alone. Instead, he looked for a way to destroy all the Jews throughout the entire empire of King Xerxes. If he was going to kill one guy, that's bad enough. And if he was going to kill and slaughter everybody in the city of Susa, in the fortress of Susa, that would be bad enough and horrendous. But this guy is plotting to kill everybody in the entire kingdom who is the same race as the man that will not bow down to him. Now, I want to tell you something. We have an enemy. We have a common enemy who is prepared to kill, steal, and destroy. John 10:10 talks about that. The enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But the gift of God is eternal life. So he says this. He wants to kill, steal, and destroy. We have an enemy that wants to kill, steal, and destroy anybody that is linked to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Anybody. Anybody that will not bow down to the enemy, he is prepared to kill all of us. Every single one of us. He's prepared to kill us all. Don't forget that. This story is about more than just the words that are written on the page. This is vengeful hate. Vengeful hate. Now, you've got to understand something here, what's going on. You might think, well, it's not fair. If he just killed Mordecai, hey, okay, that's wrong, but at least you can see some fairness in it. Now, let me ask you a question. Is Mordecai innocent? Has he done anything wrong? Now, honestly, when I hear that question, I want to say no. But what did I tell you to remember? Who commanded that everybody should bow down in front of Haman? Begins with K, ends with N. King Xerxes, right? So he bows down. He gives the command that everybody should show him respect. So when Mordecai doesn't bow down, he does something wrong. Now, we've got to understand this. He does something wrong. He has committed a crime, and when you commit a crime against the king of the Persians and the Medes, there are incredible life or death consequences to doing that. So Mordecai is not innocent in this, right? Now, because everybody says, oh, this guy's innocent. No, he's not. He's gone against the decree of the king. But now look what happens. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, this is what it says. Because we think it's not fair that everybody should be killed because of this one man's doing something wrong. Therefore, Romans 5 verse 12, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, in this way through death came to all men because all sinned. For before the Lord was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account when there is no law. So we are all condemned to death because of the sin of one man. And we might think that's unfair, but that's the way it is. That's the way it is. You see, the Bible says, it says the wages of sin are death. We have all sinned. Now what we've got to understand is this. In chapter 3 and verse 8 of Esther, if you flip to it really quick, you'll make sure I'm not lying. Then Haman approached the king and said, there is a certain race of people scattered throughout all the provinces of the empire. He keep themselves separate from everyone else. That's true. Their customs were different. Their laws are different from those of any other people. See, I told you I'm not lying. The customs are different. And they refuse to obey the king's laws. Now, which one do you think Haman is referring to? The law that pertains to him. Mordecai is not bowing down. He is refusing to obey the king's laws. So Haman's telling the truth. Let me tell you something. When it comes to legal matters, our enemy is an expert. He is a legal genius. When it comes to accusing us in front of God, he is an expert at it. And that's what happens here. He accuses him in front of him. And he's an absolute expert at it. Now, so look what happens. The point of the legality. I don't deserve death. Hey, let me ask you a question. Do I deserve death? Now be careful how quickly you answer that. But the Bible is very, very clear. It's incredibly clear on this point, especially for me. Do I deserve death? Yes. Why? Because of Romans 3:23, all have sinned. Romans 6:23 says this, the wages of sin are death. So because I've sinned, because I've done stuff wrong against the king, just like Mordecai has, I deserve death. That's the legal point. So if I just deal with the legalities of this, he's got a point, right? He's got a point. The wages of sin are death, especially if I'm not where I'm supposed to be. Like, how many people know that sometimes when you're in places that you're not supposed to be, you end up in situations you shouldn't be part of, and then you get in all sorts of trouble? Let me tell you what I mean. If you have a Bible, turn to Ezra chapter 1 and verse 3. This is what it says. This is what it says. Ezra chapter 3. Now, remember the order of the books. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Now, so remember this. This is what it says. Ezra chapter 1, verse 3. Everybody there? Any one of his people among you, may your God be with you, and let you go up to Jerusalem in Judea to build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, and the God who is in Jerusalem. This is the king, King Cyrus, the king of Persia, giving permission of all the people that are in exile in Persia at that time to go back. Anybody who wants to can go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. And this is what it says. And the people of any place where survivors may now be living are to provide you with silver and gold, with the goods and livestock, with freewill offerings for the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. And now a bunch of them went. Now, if you flip over the page to chapter 3, if I can move the page here, I'm going to lick my fingers because COVID, dun dun dun. That's what it says. In chapter 3, the whole community, verse 64, the whole company numbered 42,360, beside their 7,000 plus slaves, and also 200 men and women singers. They had 700 plus horses, 200 plus mules, 400 plus camels, and nearly 7,000 donkeys. A massive amount of people set off in Ezra's time from captivity in Persia. My question is, why didn't Mordecai and Esther go? They stayed. They stayed in exile when they actually could have gone home. So as you're reading this, you're thinking, hang on a minute, like, what are you doing? Why are you staying in exile? Why didn't all of them leave? And I don't have an answer. I don't understand. Sometimes when the word of God comes to people powerfully and they know the way they should act, I don't understand why they don't. I truly don't. And the word of God clearly came to these people through the prophet Ezra. And they said, hey, anybody who wants to go back, the king has decreed, the king has said, if you want to go back and rebuild the temple of God, you can go. And they didn't go, and they stayed. And because of that, they ended up in this part of the story, which is incredible because now we can read it. And we think, well, why would they deserve anything better than what they're going through? Do I deserve death? Yes, I do. Why? Because I've sinned. Why? Because I'm often not in the right place that I should be. Now, I'm not looking at anybody in the room. Literally not looking at anybody in the room. But we can apply this to ourselves. Am I worthy of judgment from God? Yes, I am. Why? Because often I'm not in the place that I should be. But he lets me live. You see, I'm no better than these people. If I just thought one bad thing every single day, if I said one bad thing every day, and if I only did one bad thing every day, that would make me pretty much a glow-in-the-dark saint. For me, for some of you, that would be a terrible day, but for me, that's a pretty good day. If I add that up through the course of my life, that's over 76,000 things that I've done wrong. That means I deserve the judgment of God on my life. And I truly don't deserve any better. So let's flip down to the end here, because don't want us to run out of time and get bored. This is what it says right towards the end. So they wrote down the decree that everybody should be killed. Can you imagine writing that out? And send it to every single one of the 127 provinces in all their different languages and dialects, so that every single person knows what's going to happen. Now, it says this, that they sat down and they drew lots. They drew lots to decide on which day that they were going to actually commit this mass murder. It's almost like Haman is treating this like a vengeful game. Hey, when should we exact vengeance on these people? I tell you what, why don't we just draw straws and decide? It's like throwing a dice. Let's make a game of it. I don't want to choose the day. We can do it on Friday. We can do it on Monday. Hey, let's choose a month. And then let's choose a day. And so they choose the day and they choose the month. And it all comes down and they write it out. And they say, let the decree be taken to every single corner of the empire. This is vengeance to the extreme. It's vengeance to the extreme. Thank God the story doesn't end here. A copy of this decree, verse 14. Was to be issued as the law in every province and proclaimed to all people, so that they would be ready to do their duty of genocide, basically, on the appointed day. At the king's command, the decree went out by swift messengers and was also proclaimed in the fortress of Susa. Then the king and Haman sat down to drink. See, they're feasting again. It just feasts everywhere. But the whole city of Susa fell into confusion. I am not surprised. Can you imagine getting the news that tomorrow every single person, let's make it personal for me, every single person who has English origin should be slaughtered right across Canada? Can you imagine that? Like, the place would be in disarray. Like, just go out and slaughter everybody. And it says the whole city was in confusion. I am not surprised. It's just an amazing event in the history of human beings, this event. It's a pre-Holocaust Holocaust waiting to happen. It's just a staggering, awesome thing. Awesome in the true sense of the word. Makes you stand back in awe about what is about to happen. But what does Jesus say? In Matthew 9 and verse 36, the people are in confusion. And when Jesus sees the people on the shore of the lake, he says that the people are in confusion. They're wandering around. They're scattered like sheep without a shepherd. And sheep without a shepherd don't know how to react. They don't know what to do. They just run around in tight little bundles and circles. And it's almost like that's happening in the city of Susa. There's no dynamic leadership. There's nobody to point them in the right way. There's no way to do it. But the real king, the King of Kings, not just the king in the story, the King of Kings has got a plan. I am so, so glad about that. In fact, our king, it tells us in the word of God that our king has had a plan since before the foundation of the world. He has had a plan. Yes. It's awesome. Man, I could preach myself into leaping over a chair. So he has a plan before the foundation of the world. And like we said last week, in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8, it says this, that my name is not just written in the King Xerxes book. My name is written in the Lamb's book of life, the book of life. The king has a plan, and my name is included in that plan. And if your name today is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, your name is included in that plan. It is an incredible thought, an incredible thing. My name, your name, my kids' names who decide to follow Jesus, people's names of different nations and nationalities, people who speak different languages than me, people who have totally different cultural backgrounds and upbringings than mine, our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Why? Because of grace. I deserve one thing. I deserve death, just like Mordecai did, whether I like it or not. He disobeyed a direct order from the king. But Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, we often only quote the first part of that verse. The wages of sin is death. But, I don't want to be crude, but I love it when God puts buts in the Bible. But, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Wow. The gift of God is eternal life. What an incredible thought. I deserve death because I disobeyed the king, but the gift of God is eternal life. Why? Because he writes my name in the king's book of life. He does it. I can't do it myself. I have to ask him to do it for me. And he forgives me and he gives me grace and he writes my book name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Why? Because my king has a plan. And as we read through the rest of this story, the plan will start to unfold and we'll see the mercy of God on all these pages. And it's an incredible thing. But today, I want you to just think about this. We have all done things that deserve death, all of us. Now you might think you're perfect and you're brilliant and maybe there's more good in your life than there is bad, so it'll all be good in the end. But one thing that we do wrong makes us worthy of death. And God says, in my grace, I forgive you. Do you want me to write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Please, ask him to do that. Say sorry for the things we've done wrong and ask him to put our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. Our King has a plan. Just pray with me if you will.